Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seeker, your host for the program, blessed and happy to be here with you again today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, last week we talked about the morality of using vaccines that have been either developed, produced, or tested on cell lines that had been derived from the tissues of aborted babies. Specifically, we looked at the COVID-19 vaccines. And while the church has declared that one can make use of these tainted vaccines when it is necessary to do so, she is also clear that their use must be temporary and that we have a moral obligation to protest those vaccines that have been obtained through ill-begotten means and demand that vaccine manufacturers produce ethical ones. And we do so by writing letters or emails or calling both vaccine producers and our government leaders to make sure they are moving in that direction. This is so important that we've put this information on the Womb Radio website at wombradio.com so that you can fulfill your obligation without any undue difficulty. We've got some sample letters for you there to either use in their entirety or to draw from when writing your own. We've also got the COVID-19 vaccine manufacturer company names, and addresses or phone numbers. Everything you need should be right there, and if you have any questions, you can always reach us by clicking on that Contact Us Now button. Well, tainted vaccines are not the only additional problem associated with abortion. There are many other products that take advantage of the use of tissues and organs from aborted babies, as well as a lot of research that is done in the name of science and health on the bodily parts of babies who've been killed in their mother's wombs. We're going to talk more about this on today's program, which will make clear to you, just in case it wasn't already clear enough, that we must pray, do penance, and work unceasingly for an end to abortion. So let's start off by way of prayer. Lord God, we thank you today for the gift of our lives and for the lives of all of our brothers and sisters. We know there is nothing that destroys more life than abortion. Yet we rejoice that you have conquered death by the resurrection of your Son. We are ready to do our part in ending abortion. Today we commit ourselves to never be silent, never to be passive, never to be forgetful of the unborn. We commit ourselves to be active in the pro-life movement and never to stop defending life until all our brothers and sisters are protected and our nation once again becomes a nation with liberty and justice, not just for some, but for all, born and unborn. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Just days after revoking the Mexico City policy and reinstating Title X funds to the nation's largest abortion provider, President Joe Biden astonishingly called for national unity and for Americans to respect their fellow human beings while speaking at the National Prayer Breakfast this past Thursday. For so many in our nation, this is a dark, dark time, Biden said. So where do we turn? To faith, the Catholic president stated. For me, in the darkest moments, faith provides hope and solace. It shows the way forward as one nation with a common purpose to respect one another, to care for one another, to leave no one behind. Many Catholics are quick to point out the sheer hypocrisy of the president's remarks, especially as it concerns the protection of the lives of the vulnerable unborn. Biden has plans to fulfill his other anti-life campaign promises as well, including reversing the Hyde Amendment, which blocks the use of taxpayer money to pay for elective abortions, codifying Roe v. Wade, and requiring religious institutions and organizations to provide abortion abortion, birth control, and abortifacients in their employee health care plans. And in a hearing for Biden's choice of Secretary of State, Antony Blinken announced that he would reverse an order from President Donald Trump that had kept LGBTQ pride flags from being flown at U.S. military bases and embassies throughout the world. Blinken confirmed that as U.S. Secretary of State, he would ensure LGBTQ rights and appoint a special envoy for the group, a position created by Barack Obama in 2015, but which was left unfilled during the Trump presidency. With his executive orders and various cabinet appointments, gay rights organizations are ecstatic and calling President Biden the first U.S. president to openly embrace a full range of queer rights, including transgender equality. Finally, 26 unborn children had their lives abruptly ended this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Of the women coming to 421 South College Avenue to have their innocent unborn babies killed, over a quarter came from the neighboring state of Kentucky. Deb Nakatola was back in town again this week to perform the life-ending procedures, as sidewalk advocates and prayer partners remained on hand all day long in the cold and rain to offer love, hope, and help to the women. The Lenten 2021 40 Days for Life campaign gets underway in less than 2 weeks in hundreds of cities throughout the world. A special kickoff event is being planned right here in Bloomington for Monday, February 15th at 6:30 p.m. at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Former abortionist Dr. Haywood Robinson will be making a guest appearance to encourage local pro-lifers to get more involved and to give his own personal testimony on how the prayers and sacrifices of Christians were instrumental in helping him to leave the abortion industry. More information about this event, as well as the online schedule to sign up for hours to pray during the upcoming campaign, can be found at 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington. And that's your weekly in the news. It was back in the year 2013 that citizen journalist David Daleiden started the Center for Medical Progress to conduct investigative journalism projects pertaining to contemporary bioethical issues. One of the organization's first long-term projects was the 30-month-long Human Capital Undercover Probe that documented Planned Parenthood's illegal sale of body parts from aborted fetuses. Daleiden, along with other citizen journalists connected with CMP, spent 2.5 years logging thousands of research hours to painstakingly gather hundreds of hours of undercover footage, dozens of eyewitness testimonies, and nearly 200 pages of primary source documents in order to show Planned Parenthood's commercial exploitation of fetal tissue taken from babies that they had killed. You probably remember when, in 2015, Daleiden and the CMP started releasing some of those undercover videos that showed Daleiden posed as an executive for a contrived tissue procurement company, meeting with various Planned Parenthood abortionists and other personnel, discussing pricing related to obtaining aborted baby body parts. Now, unfortunately, federal law does not prohibit the transfer of aborted tissues and organs to researchers, but a company may not financially profit off of doing so. The company may only legally charge a dollar amount that will recoup any expenses they incurred from the transfer. But you know, if you have no qualms about killing an unborn child, in all likelihood, you're not going to have any misgivings about skirting that law. And that's precisely what Daleiden, in his undercover work, found out. Based on all the evidence that he had collected, Planned Parenthood appeared to be breaking the law and indeed profiting off the sale of aborted baby body parts. Not only that, documentation and evidence appeared to show that Planned Parenthood was committing criminal partial birth abortions in order to obtain intact living fetuses to harvest organs from. Well, with the passing years, many people have already forgotten about those videos, despite the graphic and violent crimes they reveal to us, those atrocious acts that continue to go on every day in our country. Planned Parenthood, having millions of dollars at their disposal, was able to shut down Daleiden and his investigation, and they've managed to get that whole mess behind them. But for a few months back in 2015, the veil was parted for all to see clearly what is going on every day, not only in abortion procedure rooms across the nation, but also what's going on in research departments on university campuses. Reminiscent of Dr. Joseph Mengele and other Nazi physicians who performed deadly experiments on human victims in the concentration camps for the sake of the advancement of science and health, Planned Parenthood and its partnering researchers are benefiting off the backs of children who have been murdered within their mother's wombs. Aborted fetal cell and tissue research is big business. Unfortunately, you and I may be benefiting off of it. Not only as it concerns vaccines, but in other areas as well. When Debbie Vintage was on the show with us for the very first time a couple of years ago, we briefly discussed some of the other ways that the use of aborted babies in research might be intersecting with our lives and some of the products or medicines that we consume. Her organization, Children of God for Life, has a complete listing of such products, which include the medication Enbrel, used for rheumatoid arthritis, Zoastavax, a shingles vaccine, Aranesp for the treatment of low red blood cells, Riopro, a drug distributed by Eli Lilly that acts as a platelet aggregation inhibitor, that is, it prevents blood clots, used for patients undergoing coronary artery procedures. There's also an American biotech company called Cinemix that develops chemical additives that can enhance flavor and smell in food products. They make use of the popular HEK293 fetal cell line that we discussed on last week's show. The researchers there at Cinemix create flavor receptors from this cell line that are like artificial taste buds, helping them to create low sugar and low sodium artificial flavor enhancers that will still taste sweet or salty without the high sugar or salt content. Food and drink companies pay Cinemix big money for such product developments, including Nestle Coffee Mate refrigerated creamers and Maggie brand instant soups and bouillon cubes. What a sad, sad commentary on the American lifestyle that accepts the use of a cell line obtained from the murder of the unborn in order to help make our food and drink taste better. Well, there's also a San Francisco cosmetics company by the name of Neocutis, who has a product line of anti-aging creams that use skin cell proteins obtained from the skin tissue of a 14-week-old male baby who had been electively aborted. These same proteins are also used in other skin products that are medicinal and used in treating burns and wounds. These are but a few examples of how aborted fetal cell lines have been used to develop products and medicines, some of which are very helpful and even life-saving. But again, they are built on the backs of murdered unborn children. It's estimated that the U.S. government spends about $95 million every year on the procurement of fetal tissue from aborted babies. And private companies may spend just as much, if not more. Now, there had been a ray of hope back in 2018 when the Trump administration canceled one of those government contracts after it was discovered that a ghoulish experiment was going on whereby human tissue taken from aborted babies was being implanted into mice for experiments. There was enough outrage expressed over this that the administration acted. But we learned this past December about another horrifying experiment that was conducted at the University of Pittsburgh. There, researchers were grafting scalps from aborted babies onto mice. Let me give you the details in that case. In order to aid the study of the immune system, researchers took the scalps from aborted fetuses and grafted them onto rodents, while simultaneously co-engrafting the same fetus's lymphoid tissues and hematopoietic stem cells from the liver, so that the rodent models were humanized with organs and skin from the same child. The children used in these experiments were at the gestational age of 18 to 20 weeks, and the mothers had provided written consent for the children, whom they had aborted, to be used in research. The human skin was taken from the scalp and the back of these babies so that grafts with and without hair could be compared in the rodent model. The rodent models were then given a staph infection on the skin in order for the researchers to study how the internal organs responded. Now, as if all of this wasn't sickening enough, images were released that showed that in those scalp grafts, fine human hair was growing, long and dark, surrounded by the short white hairs of the mouse. You could literally see a patch of human baby hair growing on the back of a mouse. This research was funded by the National Institute of Health with our taxpayer dollars. Truly, it's like Frankenstein, and at some point this monster is going to turn on us and we'll be destroyed by it. Well, that wasn't the only time that the University of Pittsburgh was in the news this past December related to aborted fetal tissue research. A former employee of the school, Lori Ann Kelly, shared her testimony on the PureFlix series Beautiful Lives, telling how she had overseen projects there to collect aborted baby body parts for research. Kelly had actually worked for the university for over 20 years before she was hired on for some special projects that were going on there. It's then that she found out that the university was actually doing abortions and collecting tissue from it. In the little documentary, Kelly said, "On my third day on the job, I learned of a federally funded project known as GUDMAP. That stands for Genital Urinary Development Molecular Anatomy Project. And basically, the researchers were interested in collecting bladders and kidneys from babies anywhere from 6 weeks up to 24 weeks," Kelly said. Another project Kelly was working on was a fetal tissue database. She said, "We were working on a database that researchers across the U.S. could access, and that was going to be behind some very secure firewalls. So they were taking many precautions to keep this hidden from the public. I was meeting with the IT department to develop basically a pull-down menu of baby body parts for researchers to choose from so that we could send the body parts to them. And these researchers were all across the United States, from Florida to California," she said. Kelly continued to work on these projects for 3 months, but was definitely unnerved by them, and she says that she could feel God working on her. Kelly was actually a baptized Catholic who had fallen away from the faith. She had also had 3 abortions herself, and the work that she was doing in these projects began to stir up past memories and trauma. She said, "I started reliving some of that shame and regret and the pain involved with those abortions. I tried to push it out of my mind, but with every meeting involving this fetal body part project, all that stuff would just come up again." On 2 occasions, Kelly's immediate supervisor told her to go to the Products of Conception room, the place where the dead babies are collected after the abortion, and to look at the babies' bodies. She said, "I remember a conversation between my supervisor and some of the other staff when she had asked me to go to the POC room, and they each were telling how they reacted to it. One of them got sick physically. One of them almost passed out. I guess they wanted to test me to be sure that I would be able to handle it." But Kelly refused to go in. Kelly said she started to get into trouble for pushing back against her supervisor's orders, which was connected to her growing reluctance to take part in this gruesome and immoral research. She said she was eventually called into a meeting with human resources and told that her supervisors were not happy with her. She said she cried during the meeting and called her mother when she got home. Her mom told her, "I think this is God's way of helping you to make the right decision." Well, Kelly left the university altogether because she realized that she couldn't work for them in any capacity, knowing that the school was collecting millions of dollars for this type of research. She noted how the University of Pittsburgh had some great research going on to help save the lives of wanted unborn children, but then they turned right around and killed and took organs from unborn children who were unwanted. Wanted versus unwanted. That was the only difference between those children. And the use of the remains of aborted children in research is not just limited to the University of Pittsburgh. It's being done all throughout this country. One Catholic woman who is a homeschooling mother of 7 is doing her best to get the word out about this immoral research and is calling on all Catholics to make their voices heard. Dr. Stacy Trasancos, an adjunct professor of chemistry with a master's in dogmatic theology, has become very vocal lately about this issue. Trasancos reminds everyone that in his encyclical, The Gospel of Life, paragraph 63, Pope St. John Paul II declared clearly that, quote, the use of human embryos or fetuses as an object of experimentation constitutes a crime against their dignity as human beings who have a right to the same respect owed to a child once born, just as to every person, close quote. Trisankos states that at a fundamental level, life-saving research ought to preserve human dignity. Research like that going on at the University of Pittsburgh and so many other institutes of higher learning only treat the children who were killed in abortion and then dissected like the best kind of lab rats as mere specimens at the beck and call of science. Trisankos is encouraging Catholics to unite in protest against the evil of abortion and to demand that university, government, and industrial scientists stop using the remains of electively aborted children in the research of anything, vaccines or otherwise. Trisankos also now works with Debbie Vintage as the chief research officer of Children of God for Life. Well, let's run through a couple more examples of how the remains of aborted unborn babies have been recently used in research so that you can help get the word out. The first case I'm going to talk about involved a study that was conducted from 2008 to 2016 at the University of California in conjunction with researchers from the California Environmental Protection Agency. The scientists wanted to assess PBDE exposure in unborn children. PBDEs are flame retardants used in a wide variety of products like building materials, electronics, furnishings, plastics, and textiles. They're a public health concern because they interfere with hormone activity, immune function, and fetal brain development during pregnancy. High flammability standards correlate with high PBDE exposure, especially in California, where safety regulations are the highest in the country, hence this research project being done there. An unborn child becomes exposed to PBDEs as the chemicals transfer through the placenta from the mother. Since an unborn child's liver cannot readily metabolize the chemicals, they collect inside the tiny body and continue to build in infancy and childhood, which are all critical times for the development of the endocrine, immune, and neural systems. So to provide a public health service, researchers wanted to know more about the effects of these chemicals on unborn children. So in four study waves, they recruited a total of 249 women who were scheduled for a second trimester abortion. These women gave either written or verbal consent for their blood, the placenta, and their unborn child's liver to be dissected from the dead body so that researchers could make mother-child comparisons of PBDE levels. You know, unfortunately, it's not hard to imagine the many justifications that this donation to research would have helped provide in that final decision to have their unborn child killed through abortion. Anyway, this study was funded by taxpayer dollars through the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency and the National Institute of Environmental Health Services. The aborted children had been collected by the clinical staff at the San Francisco General Hospital Women's Option Center. And as expected, the scientists found that fetal levels of PBDE were higher than that of their mothers. The evidence also suggested that Black women may be disproportionately exposed to the chemicals in flame retardants. But as with everything, the final paper emphasized the need for further studies of aborted fetuses within that same gestational age of 4 to 6 months. Commenting on this study, Dr. Trisanko said, "Those second trimester babies essentially lived their short lives in utero as analytical machines and then were used to provide information to keep children living in society safe." Another research project that involved the use of aborted fetal tissue came from a team at Yale University's Department of Immunology last July. Blood samples taken from newborns were showing abundant autoantibodies present, and the researchers simply wanted to know why this was happening. So the Yale team dissected the bodies of aborted children to remove their liver, bone marrow, and spleen. 15 second trimester aborted babies were used in all and were collected from the University of Washington. This work was funded by the National Institutes of Health. These various examples that I've laid out for you in some detail about how research is being done on the remains of unborn children who have been murdered by abortion are far from the only ones going on. Again, there's a big market for aborted baby body parts and plenty of tissue procurement companies out there who act as the go-betweens. We saw this in those David DeLayden videos. Well, even more bad news has come out recently as reports of a groundbreaking development of a comprehensive human fetal cell atlas was announced in the journal Science. It was touted as the breakthrough of the year, and the valuable information gained was obtained by, you guessed it, aborted fetal tissue research. So what scientists are looking to do here is to basically map out how a single cell develops into an adult animal with its multiple organs and billions of cells. They want to know when genes in individual cells switch on, cueing the cells to play their specialized parts. This knowledge would allow them to track the development of organisms and organs in stunning detail, cell by cell, through time. Doing so would advance health and medicine, they say, by helping them to understand fetal disorders, which account for most pediatric deaths. In the November 13, 2020 issue of Science, it was reported that two studies had been conducted by teams at the University of Washington School of Medicine in Seattle that produced a comprehensive cell atlas, charting the genetics of cell types by organ from conception to birth using the remains of murdered unborn children. In the first study, researchers indexed gene expression in 121 human fetal samples ranging from 72 to 129 days post-conception. And if I'm calculating correctly here, I think that's around 11 to 20 weeks along, so well advanced here with the baby very developed. These aborted children were collected at the University of Washington Birth Defects Research Laboratory, which is a federally funded hub for the collection of fetal tissues. The age of each child was determined by measuring the length of his or her feet. Tissues of interest were isolated, according to the paper, and that included 15 organs like adrenal glands, cerebellum, eye, heart, intestine, kidney, liver, lung, and others being taken from their tiny bodies. These fetal tissues were then blotted dry with gauze, wrapped in heavy-duty aluminum foil or placed in a tube, and then frozen in liquid nitrogen. On the day of the data collection, the aborted fetal organs were placed in plastic bags and pulverized with a hammer, with 3 to 5 impacts, avoiding a grinding motion. The goal was to generate small uniform fragments from which nuclei could be collected for genetic analysis. No joke, this is all described in the article in Science. A second study to produce a fetal cell atlas used 59 human fetal samples ranging from 89 to 125 days post-conception. These two were processed similarly, so I'll spare repeating to you those ghastly details. Now, the mapping of a fetal cell atlas is just getting started, and researchers have big plans to do many more studies. Dr. Trisankos revealed that the funding for this project comes from numerous governmental agencies and large tech companies and foundations endowed by Microsoft and Facebook. The information I've given you today is stunning. It's unbelievable, it's horrific, and it's sorrowful beyond belief. We have strayed so far from the very first and foundational principle that every single human life has dignity and matters. Even if, and that's a big if oftentimes, one thinks that knowledge leading to a cure or other health benefit can be obtained through this type of scientific research, one should have enough decency and ethics to at least stop and question whether it is really moral to procure information or create cell lines that work off the backs of murdered children. Alas, that ship has already left port and we're sailing in uncharted waters. Catholics must rise up and serve as a beacon of light and truth, urging our government leaders and the medical establishment to reject the immoral use in research of tissues that have been obtained from aborted unborn children. I invite you to use the information that I've given you here today to start having conversations with fellow Catholics, your families, friends, and coworkers. Remember that the rejection of human life is really a rejection of Christ Himself. May we never be afraid to proclaim Him and His gospel of life. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.